I want to continue in volume 4 and taking up at July the 28th, 1902. Continuing my usual state, Louisa said, I found myself outside of myself, and I found my adorable Jesus, who, not wanting to show me the troubles of the world, told me, my daughter, withdraw. Do not want to see the evils of the world, which are most grave. And on saying this, he withdrew me himself, and while carrying me, he repeated, what I recommend to you is a spirit of continuous prayer, he said. The continuous effort of the soul to converse with me, whether with her heart, or with her mind, or with her mouth, or even with a simple intention. This renders her so beautiful in my sight that the notes of her heart harmonize with the notes of mine. I feel so drawn to converse with this soul that I manifest to her not only the works ad extra of my humanity, but I keep manifesting the works ad intra, which my divinity did in my humanity. Ad extra means the external works that Jesus did in his life, and the internal is what went on in his innermost being, in his divinity. Not only this, but the beauty that a spirit of continuous prayer makes her acquire is so great that the devil, as though struck by lightning, remains frustrated in the snares that he lays to harm the soul. So the biggest protection we can have is a life of continuous prayer, and that gives us enormous protection. So he disappeared then. So July the 31st, 1902, true charity or true love must be disinterested. As I was in my usual state, I saw my adorable Jesus several times, but always in silence. That means, of course, that he's chastising. I felt all confused and would not dare to ask him anything, but it seemed that he wanted to tell me something which wounded his most sacred heart. Finally, the last time he came, he told me, my daughter, true love or true charity must be disinterested. That means I'm not doing it to gain anything for myself. And it must be disinterested on the part of the one who does it and on the part of the one who receives it. If there is vested interest or self-interest, that mud produces a smoke which blinds the mind and prevents one from receiving the influence and the effects of true charity. This is why in many works that are done, even holy ones, in many charitable cares that are performed, one feels as though a void, and they do not receive the fruit of the charity that they do. That's extremely sad, that we would actually do something that really helps other people and literally gain nothing because our motivation is wrong. We're trying to get something for ourselves, whether it is a reputation for good, a reputation for holiness, or some other gain, then we've spoiled everything, absolutely. So August the 2nd, 1902. During the whole course of his life, Jesus redid everything. This is very important. This morning, after letting me struggle very much, all of a sudden, my adorable Jesus came, spreading rays of light. Naturally, he spreads rays of light because he is light, 1 John 1:5. I was invested in that light, and I don't know how, but I found myself inside of Jesus. Who can say how many things I understood inside of that holy humanity? I can only say that his divinity directed his humanity in everything. And of course, Jesus is showing us this so that we will allow his divine will to govern us in all our thoughts, words, actions, steps, motivations, everything. And since in one single instant, the divinity can do as many acts as each of us can do in the whole period of one's life, and as many acts as one wants to do, I understood with clarity that because the divinity operated in the humanity of Jesus Christ during the whole course of his life, Blessed Jesus redid for all souls in general and for each one individually everything that each one is obliged to do towards God, in such a way that he adored God for each one, he thanked him, he repaired him, he glorified him for each one, he praised him, he suffered, he prayed for each one. And I understood that everything that each one must do has already been done before in the heart of Jesus. Of course, we have to imitate him and we have to do what he does. So he expects us to fuse ourselves in the divine will and to pray like this through, with, and in Jesus in the divine will. So August the 10th, 1902. As I am greatly afflicted because of the loss of my highest good, my poor heart is lacerated continuously and suffers a continuous death. Now, as the confessor came, I was telling him of my poor state, and he began to call Jesus and to place his intention. But no, my mind was left suspended. It would see as though a flash for a few instants, then they would escape, and I would return inside of myself without seeing Jesus. Oh God, what pain! But these are pains that one does not even know how to express. And then after much struggling, he finally came. And as I lamented to him, he told me, "My daughter, if you did not know the reason for my absence, perhaps you would have some reason to lament about my absence. But since you do know that I am not coming because I want to chastise the world, your lament is not right." So here's Jesus ticking her off very nicely, because she does know that when he doesn't come, that he's chastising the world. She just doesn't accept it. And Louisa said, "What does the world have to do with me?" And Jesus said, "Indeed, it has to do with you, because if I come, you tell me, 'Lord, I myself want to satisfy you on their behalf. I want to suffer for them. And since I am most just, I cannot receive the satisfaction of a debt from both one and the other. And if I wanted to take the satisfaction from you, the world would do nothing but get worse. Rather, in these times of rebellion, chastisements are so very necessary that if I do not do so, darkness will become so thick that all would remain blinded." While he was saying this, I found myself outside of myself and I saw the earth all full of darkness, with just barely a few trails of light there. "What will happen to this poor world?" she said. "It causes one to think much about the most sad things that will happen." And of course, she doesn't realise that the world is building itself up to what we call World War I. September 3rd, 1902. This morning, as I was in my usual state, I felt a natural illness come to me. And this illness was so strong that I felt I was dying. I feared I might be about to pass from time into eternity, much more so since Blessed Jesus was hardly coming, or at the most only like a shadow. In fact, if he were coming as usual, I would not be fearing at all. Therefore, so that I might be in a good position, I prayed the Lord to give me the exercise of his holy mind to satisfy for the evils that I might have committed with my thoughts, to give me the exercise of his holy eyes, of his holy mouth, his holy hands, and his holy feet, and his holy heart, and all of his most sacred body, to satisfy for all the evils that I might have committed and for all the good I was supposed to do and did not do. Now, that is a very important prayer that we should simply imitate, to ask the Lord in all of his most sacred members to make up for all that is lacking in us, so that we can be purified and that we can be liberated in order to be one with him. So while I was doing this, Blessed Jesus came all in festal clothing in the act of receiving me into his arms. And he told me, my daughter, everything I deserved, I gave to human beings and in a special and superabundant way to the one who is a victim soul for love of me. So Jesus is saying that everything he had, he gave to us, but in a very special way, his gift is to victim souls who are closer to him than all the rest of us. Behold, he said, anything you want, I will give to you. And not only to you, but to whomever you want. So I want to give you John 14:15 and John 15:7. And Louisa, remembering her confessor, said, Lord, if you take me, I pray you to content Father. And he said, indeed, he has received some recompense for the charity he has done for you. And since he has cooperated, as you come to me into the sphere of eternity, I will give him even more recompense. But she said, my illness was getting more and more vigorous, and I felt happy since I was on the harbour of eternity. In the meantime, the confessor came and called me to obedience. I would have wanted to have kept everything quiet, but he forced me to say everything that is under obedience, and came out with the usual refrain that out of obedience I was not supposed to die. But in spite of this, the illness didn't go away. So September the 4th is a very important message. As I continue to feel ill, I also felt a certain restlessness. Now, she's got to be careful of the restlessness, because the Lord will only work in peace. And the restlessness was because of this strange obedience that she's not allowed to die. As if I could not take flight towards my highest and only good. With the addition that having to celebrate Holy Mass, the confessor did not want to give me communion because of the continuous retching that bothered me. However, since the confessor had told me that out of obedience I should have Jesus Christ touch my stomach, as he came, he touched my stomach and the continuous retching ceased. Now, the Lord is trying very hard to engage the church there. The church is very, very reluctant to really be engaged with what is going on. And so the Lord has to really force the arm of the church. I mean, the priest really has to understand that when he tells the Lord he wants to place the intention for the crucifixion, that Louisa will experience it, because the Lord will listen and respond. And if he asks the Lord to lay hands on Louisa and heal her, the Lord will do it. But Louisa said the illness would not cease. And Jesus, seeing me so restless, said, my daughter, what are you doing? Don't you know that if death surprises you, finding you restless, you'd have to go to purgatory? You need to read that. Get your book out and read it. If even just for this restlessness you'd have to go to purgatory, don't you realise that the vast majority go to purgatory? In fact, in these writings, Jesus says that 9 out of 10 souls go to purgatory. If death surprises you, he said, finding you restless, wouldn't you have to go to purgatory? In fact, if your mind is not united to mine, if your will is not one with mine, if your desires are not the same as mine, by necessity you need a purge, and you need to be transformed completely into me. So I want to give you Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he said, be attentive. Think only of remaining united with me, and I will think of all the rest. Now, while he was saying this, I saw the church and the Pope, and part of it was leaning on my shoulders. Now, do you remember back in the 12th century, the Pope at the time had a vision of a little man and he had put his shoulders to the church and he was supporting the church. And that little person was Francis of Assisi. Also, at the same time that Louisa is having this relationship with the Lord, Padre Pio is also holding the church up in a major way in the 20th century. So Louisa sees that part of the church is leaning on her. And I also saw the confessor who pressed Jesus not to take me for now. So the priests are beginning to realise that Louisa is a very important actor in the whole of church history and world history at the time. And blessed Jesus said, evils are most grave and sins are about to reach such a point as to no longer deserve victim souls. I find that very frightening. And I just hope there are some victim souls in the world today, in the 21st century. Otherwise, we are in for one hell of a chastisement. Because things have got worse and worse and worse. Evils are most grave, he said, and sins are about to reach such a point as to no longer deserve victim souls. That is, the ones who sustain and protect the world before me. If this point touches justice, indeed I will take her with me, he said. And then Louisa realised that everything was conditional. If people will cooperate, of course, the chastisements won't come. September the 5th, 1902. I continue to feel ill, Louisa said, and the confessor continued to be resolute, even more to get upset because I was not obeying him with regard to not dying. As if she had control over dying or not dying. And he get upset and he was praying to the Lord to make my suffering cease. So at least the priest has started praying. That's a help, isn't it? That instead of just feeling that he's a functionary to get her out of this stiffness that she's in, that he will actually get involved. On the other hand, Louisa said, I felt called by blessed Jesus and by the saints and by the angels to go with them. And I would find myself with Jesus or with the celestial citizens. That is in an out-of-the-body experience. In this state, she said, I felt tortured, not knowing myself what to do. So the priest is pulling her back and Jesus and the angels and the saints are pulling her forward. I was calm, she said, fearing that if he should take me, I might not be ready to go speedily to him. So I abandoned myself completely into his hands. That's Luke 23:46. Into your hands I commend my spirit. Now, while I was in this position, I saw the confessor and others praying that I would not be allowed to die. John 14:13. And Jesus said, my daughter, I feel under violence. Don't you see how they don't want me to take you? That's Matthew 11:12. The kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And Louisa said, I too feel under the same violence, under the violence. Truly, they would deserve a penalty for putting a poor creature into this torture. And Jesus immediately said, what penalty do you want me to give them? And of course, that puts Louisa in a very difficult position. And she said, not knowing what to say before that inexhaustible fount of charity, I said, my sweet Lord, since sanctity brings sacrifice with itself, make them saints, so that if nothing else, they will obtain their intent of keeping me with them, and I will obtain the intent of seeing them saints, as they would have the patience to feel the pain that sanctity brings. I call that holy revenge. In other words, if they only knew how much suffering goes with sanctity, they might just change their tune. I think it's really funny. On hearing me, Jesus was all pleased and he kissed me and said, brava, my beloved. You are able to choose the optimum for their good and for my glory. So, for now, we must surrender. We, because Jesus and Louisa are one, we must surrender And I reserve for myself another occasion. He doesn't tell her, of course, that it's years later. I reserve for myself another occasion to take you quickly, giving them no time to do violence to us. And he did that in her dying, took her quietly during the night, and people didn't even know she was dead for a day or so. Then Jesus disappeared, and I found myself inside of myself with my suffering mitigated for the most part, and with new vigour as if I was born again. But God alone knows the pain and the torment of my heart. I hope at least that he might want to accept the hardness of this sacrifice. This is the martyrdom of having to stay on the earth while she's actually living in heaven. I think there can be nothing worse. So September the 10th, 1902, we're talking about love again. And you keep hearing me saying that the summary of the 36 volumes is divine will and love. I thought that Blessed Jesus would come back according to the usual way. But what was not my disillusion when, after deciding that he wasn't going to take me for now, he began making me struggle for seeing him. And most of the time it was only a shadow or flash. Then this morning, as I was feeling very tired and exhausted for the continuous longing and waiting, it seemed that he came. Notice seemed, it's not completely clear. And transporting me outside of myself, he said, "My daughter, you are tired. Come into my heart and rest, and you will be refreshed." Now that's Matthew 11, 28 to 30. All you who are overburdened. So I drew near to that divine heart and I drank large gulps of milk mixed with most sweet blood. And he told me, the prerogatives of love are three. Constant love without end, strong love, and the love of God and neighbour bound together. In these prerogatives, if these prerogatives do not appear in the soul, one can say that hers is not really the quality of true love. So Jesus had said, whatever you do to the least of my brethren, you actually do to me. So the love of God is totally bound up with the love of neighbour. So October the 22nd, 1902. We now have threats against Italy. This morning, my adorable Jesus came for a few instants, all indignant. And he said to me, when Italy has drunk the most fetid filth to the bottom, in other words, she really wants to go into the dregs in sin. And it seems to me that Ireland is doing that at the moment. When she has drunk the most fetid filth to the bottom, to the point of being drowned, so much so that they will say, she's dead, then will she rise again. Then becoming more calm, he added, my daughter, when I want something from my creatures, I infuse in them the natural dispositions in such a way as to change their very nature into wanting what I want. So notice we can ask the Lord to infuse into us the dispositions that he wants us to have so that we will be able to do what he wants. Therefore, he says, remain calm in the state you are in. So she's been solemnly warned that Italy is in real trouble. So October the 30th, 1902. This morning, as I was in a sea of worries and tears because of the total abandonment of my highest good, while feeling consumed by the pain, I felt my mind being estranged, and I saw Blessed Jesus sustaining my forehead with his hand. And something like a light which contained many words of truths inside. Now that light reminds me of Blessed Anna Maria Teige. I don't know if you've heard of Anna Maria, T-A-I-G-I. She was an Italian lady who lived at the time of Napoleon. And she was just an extraordinary woman. She was the mother of six sons. and they said that they never saw her without at least one child in her arms. She did ferocious penance for the church and for the world. And she was the one who got Napoleon's mother to become a martyr of penance for her son, because she said Napoleon was the scourge of Europe. And so Napoleon's mother became a very holy woman because of all the penance that she did for Napoleon and for Europe. But the Lord gave Anna Maria a gift, which was a globe of light. And when anybody came to her for advice, and everybody came in the sense that cardinals, bishops and priests, she was living within walking distance of the Vatican. They came for advice, kings and princes and the people in high society and government, people desperately in need to know what God's will was for themselves and for their country. They came to her, and she only had to look into this ball of light, and she could tell them absolutely both the condition of their own souls and what God was looking for them. There was one very famous case where a very famous, I'm going to call him a prince because he was very high up in society, came to her, and he was a little bit arrogant, because sometimes people at that level can be arrogant when they're dealing with the poor, because Anna Maria was very poor. They had nothing. And she lived happily in her great poverty. And so he's a little bit arrogant towards her. And she looked into her ball and she said to him, "No, naturally enough, I'm not quoting. I'm just trying to remember." She said to him, "I wouldn't worry about the country if I were you." And he said, "Oh, but my country is being attacked by Napoleon and blah, blah, blah." She said, "Don't worry about it." She said, "Worry about your own soul. You will meet your saviour and your judge in 2 weeks' time." That took him down off of his pedestal to deal with reality. She said, "It's not for you to deal with Europe. It's for you to deal with your own soul at this particular time." And so not only individuals like that, but whole countries, as you're hearing here, can reach a point where the worst thing that could happen to them is that they would die and have to face their judge when they're not ready. So here we have on October the 30th, Louisa is seeing a light in which there are very many truths involved. Now, she's going to explain to us that while she's in an out of the body experience, she understands exactly what is being said to her. When she comes back into the body, then she finds she's unable to actually express it to anybody else. That's perfectly normal. And this, any of the saints who've had an experience like this have said the same. "I can barely remember this," she said, "that when our humanity untied the bond of obedience with God, and which God had placed between himself and the creature," that is, she's talking about Adam and the fall, "a bond which alone united God and man, humanity became dispersed." And that dispersal of humanity is given to us very graphically in the Bible, in the story of the Tower of Babel. "And Jesus Christ, taking on human nature, making himself our head in the sense of the one in charge, and our head meaning the first to go ahead of us, he came to reunite the dispersed humanity, and with his obedience to the holy divine will of the Father, he came to join man and God again together. But this indissoluble union is strengthened further according to our obedience to the divine volition." So each one of us that enters into the divine will spirituality and is trying to hand over our wills to the Lord all the time, the more we do this, the more we are actually participating in rebinding humanity to the divine will. So November the 1st, 1902, true seriousness is found in religion. As I was in my usual state, Louisa said, I felt I was going out of myself and I found a child crying and also several men. And one of them, more serious, took a most bitter drink and gave it to that crying child, who suffered so much in swallowing it that his throat seemed to choke. Not knowing who he was, out of compassion I took him in my arms, saying to him, yet he is a serious man who did this to you. Poor little one, come to me, she said, for I want to dry your tears. And he said to me, because that child is Jesus, true seriousness is found in religion. So this serious man then is one representing religion. And true religion consists in looking at one's neighbour in God and at God in one's neighbour. So I want to give you James 1:27, Luke chapter 10 from verse 1. I want to give you Matthew 22 verses 36 to 40. You'll have to look them up yourselves now. Then drawing close to my ear, so much so that his lips actually touched mine, and his voice resounded in my interior, he said, the word religion is a ridiculous word for the world, and it seems to be worth nothing. Yet before me, every word that pertains to religion is a virtue of infinite value. So much so that I made use of the word in order to propagate the faith in the whole universe. Look at that. Jesus made use of the word. Isn't that fantastic? It's the word of God that is spread throughout the whole earth. And one who exercises himself in this serves as mouth to manifest my will to creatures. Now, there's a wonderful piece in Daniel chapter 12 from verse 3, where Daniel says that when all history is over, we will rise again, some to eternal glory and some to eternal shame. And he says that those who have proclaimed the word of God will shine like stars for all eternity. Very interesting. As he was saying this, I understood very well that this person was Jesus, this child. And on hearing his clear voice, which I had not heard for so long, I felt myself rise again from death to life. I was waiting for him to finish speaking to tell him about my extreme needs. But no, as soon as I stopped hearing his voice, he disappeared. In other words, he doesn't want Louisa talking about her needs. He only wants to talk about what's going on in the church and the world, and that he and Louisa together must suffer in order to try and do something about it. So November the 5th, we're talking about the tree of life. It's very interesting, this one. This morning, my adorable Jesus made himself seen in my interior, and he seemed to have a tree planted in his sacred heart. And it was so rooted in it that its roots rose from the centre of his heart. In sum, it seemed to be born together with his heart and with the same nature. I was amazed at seeing its beauty, its strikingness and its height, which seemed to touch the heavens. And its branches extended out to the furthest ends of the world. OK, now let me give you some references for the tree of life before we go on. Proverbs 11:30, Proverbs 15:4. Recognizing the tree is Matthew 12:33. The tree that is the mustard seed that fills the whole earth is Matthew 13. And the specific verse is 31, but it will be the verses before it as well. And 1 Peter 2:4 says that Jesus is the tree of life. So Jesus said, "My daughter, this tree was conceived together with me in the center of my heart. And from that moment, I felt in my innermost heart all the good and the evil that man were to do with this tree of redemption called the tree of life." So I want to give you Genesis 2:9, where we meet the tree and the tree of good and evil, and the tree of life in the garden of Eden. And I want to give you Psalm 1, verse 3, and that is that people living a real life of relationship with God are like trees as well. So Jesus calls the tree of redemption the tree of life, and he was actually raised on a tree, and he actually made his divine sacrifice for us on a tree. In fact, all those souls who remain united to this tree will receive the life of grace in time, and when the tree has raised them well, it will administer to them the tree of glory in eternity. Now, I want to give you Revelation 2:7, Revelation 22, verse 2 and verse 14. That is the bit about receiving glory in eternity. "Yet what is not my sorrow, even though they cannot root the tree out, nor can they touch the trunk, because the trunk is Jesus himself. John 15, 1 to 5, I am the vine and you are my branches. But many of them try to cut some branches so that the souls may not receive life, and to take away from me all the glory and pleasure that this tree of life would have produced for me." And that was the complaint that Jesus made to Saul on the road to Damascus when he knocked him down with a strike of lightning. In Acts 9:4, he said, "You are persecuting me." In other words, trying to destroy the branches of the tree. They couldn't destroy the tree. When they tried to destroy the tree, of course, he rose from the dead. So that meant that he was completely outside of our ability to destroy him anymore. But they can try and destroy the branches of the tree. So November the 9th, 1902. "While I was longing for my adorable Jesus, he came in the appearance he had when his enemies were slapping him, covering his face with spit and blindfolding him. With admirable patience, he suffered everything. Even more, it seemed, he would not even look at them, so much was he intent in his interior on looking at the fruit that his sufferings would produce." Now, for that, I want to give you Hebrews 12:2. And it says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Louisa said, "I admired everything with amazement, and Jesus told me, 'My daughter, in my operating and suffering, I never looked outside, I always looked inside.' And whatever it might be, in seeing its fruit, I would not just suffer it, but I would suffer everything with yearning and avidity." Now, Louisa illustrates this very well in her meditations on the hour of the hours of the Passion. For example, when Jesus is crowned with thorns, she describes him as sitting there quite peacefully in all of this massive torture. And he is trying to interiorly offer the crown to that the Father would give us back the crown of life. And that in taking the mace of kingship given to him with disgusting violations of his person, that he wanted to give us back the ability to reign in life with him. And he took the robe of mockery so he could give us, first of all, the robe of baptism and then the robe of glory and so on and so on. That he was intent on what was happening in his interior, and what was happening exteriorly to him was the price he was prepared to pay. On the other hand, completely opposite, man works in exactly the opposite way. he doesn't look inside the work and see the fruit, and he becomes easily bored and everything bothers him, and many times he even neglects what is doing good. So we only look on the outside and we don't look at what we can do with this. Now, Louisa isn't the only one who has told us that we must look to our interior for the meaning of everything. If you take St. Therese of Lisieux, for example, she said that if a person picks up a pin off the floor with the motive of pure love for God, that that person does more good than all the projects on the planet. The interior disposition makes all the difference to the value and meaning of the external action. So let's look at this again. Man is the opposite of Jesus. In operating good, he doesn't look inside. He doesn't look at the fruit. He becomes easily bored and everything bothers him. And at times he just gives up. If he suffers, he easily loses his patience. And if he does evil, not looking inside that evil, he does it with ease. Now, do you see, by not looking at the interior and the root of everything, in good things, we can absolutely make them useless. But in evil, we can go to a terrible extent because we're not looking at the source and the root. And then he added, human beings do not want to convince themselves that life must be accompanied by various circumstances of sufferings and of consolation. Yet even plants and flowers will give them the example of this by remaining submitted to wind, snow, hail and heat. In other words, our souls, as well as our bodies, need winters and summers. We need the wind, we need the storms, we need the rain, we need the cold, we need the heat, we need the change, because what is inside of us is reflected out in the universe, and what is in the universe is reflected inside of us. And if you will read no other book, at least read the book of nature and you will learn what you need to know. So November the 16th, 1902. The word of God is joy. It's wonderful, isn't it? I spent last night in great distress, Louisa said. I saw the confessor in the act of giving me prohibitions and commands. Everybody loves that, don't they? Blessed Jesus came for a little and said, my daughter, the word of God is joy. I think that's fantastic. Now, and one who listens to the word of God, but does not let it bear fruit with his works, gives it a black shade and covers it with mud. Now, St. James in chapter 5 of his letter will tell you the same thing, that it's completely useless to listen to the word of God and then to walk away and forget about it. Completely useless. So Jesus says here that if we don't put it into practice and let it bear its fruit, it will give a black shade and will be covered with mud. So I want to give you Psalm 119, which is all about the word of God. It's the longest psalm in the book. And I'll just give you a few verses. Verse 74, 77, 92, 97 and 129. You know, you really need to look them up. Then feeling much in suffering, Louisa said, I tried not to pay attention to what I was seeing. When all of a sudden the confessor came telling me that Monsignor commanded in an absolute way that the priest was not supposed to come anymore and to make me come out of my usual state. The priest came every day to bring her out of her usual state of not only ecstasy, but stiffness that her body was in. So that was not going to happen anymore. And so she would have to come out of it by herself. Something which I had not been able to obtain for as many as 18 years, she says, in spite of tears and prayers. So the woman has been 18 years in the bed needing this help. And the Lord has absolutely insisted on the priest coming all the time. Now, the person that Louisa calls the Monsignor is what we would call the bishop. Okay. So the bishop is now putting his foot down and saying, I'm not going to spare a priest to go to this so-and-so woman every single day. Let her come out of it by herself. Okay. It's very easy for the bishop to say that, locked up in his own house and all his comforts and all the rest of it. He doesn't know what's going on in Louisa, but he should know because the priests have been reporting to him all the time, all the time, all the time. But it took an awful long time for the bishops to accept that what was going on in Louisa was actually real. They want to just dismiss it then. Okay, she's a holy person. Okay, she's having these visions, but leave us out of it, you know. And you, if you've been with me since volume one, you realise how many times Jesus has told them that he absolutely wants the priests involved, because we're only on volume four. And we have to wait until we get to volume 11 and 12 for the full revelation of the divine will to be made. And it's a public revelation made to the church and to the world about the era that we have entered into. Okay. And so the church had to be involved because, after all, it is the church of Christ. So here's poor Louisa. And again, she's caught between two stools and they're really going to torture her again. Now, you know from volume one that when she started having these visions and revelations, they just thought she was looking for a notice. And they even left her for 3 weeks just sitting there. No food, no drink, no nothing. She could have died. And they would have been responsible. So here we're back at this again. And so Louisa said that she had asked the Lord for 18 years that the priest wouldn't have to come anymore. And now the Monsignor, the bishop, has decided he's not sending the priest, and that's that. And so Louisa says, in fact, I confess before God that all the sufferings I've gone through have not been true crosses for me, but delights and graces of God. But the sole and true cross for me has been the coming of the priest. This is the thorn in her side. She has hated it. 2 Corinthians 12:7. St. Paul had a thorn in his side as well. And a thorn in your side is something you absolutely do not want. Many people think they know what their cross is, but your cross is something that you would give to anybody, anytime, anywhere, under any conditions, because it's so terrible and it's crucifying you. So if you can carry something easily, it might be just a little trial, but it won't be your cross. So knowing the impossibility of this outcome, she said, from many years of experience, my heart was lacerated by the fear that I might not be able to obey and that I would do nothing but shed most bitter tears praying to that God who alone sees the depths of my heart, that he would have pity on the position that I found myself in. She's now absolutely between the absolute will of God and the absolute will of the bishop. That's torture. While praying in tears, I saw a flash of light and a voice said to me, my daughter, to make known that it is I will obey him. Now, this is very important. Both in the case of victim souls and their obedience to the Lord, God acknowledges the authority of the church and the authority of the bishop and the authority of the priest. When it comes to exorcisms, the devil acknowledges the authority of the church and the bishop and the priest as well. So they're able to command him to leave. It's very interesting. So Jesus says to let them know that it is me, I will obey him. And after I have given him proofs of obedience, he will obey me. In other words, the Lord will put his foot down. And Louisa said, Lord, I fear very much that I may not be able to obey. And he said, obedience releases the chains. And since it is a chain, it binds the divine volition with the human and makes them one. in such a way that the soul does not act with the power of her own will, but with the power of the divine will. So Jesus says to her, don't worry. We will obey. The divine will is in you and in me. We are one. And so it will be the divine will that will operate in you. And she will see the divine will taking over. Besides, it's not you who will obey. It is I who will obey in you. So here is the Lord obeying the church. It should be the other way around. Then all afflicted, he added, my daughter, did I not tell you that keeping you in this state of victim and starting the slaughter in Italy is almost impossible for me? This is a warning shot across the bow for the bishop, that you make me take Louisa to heaven and Italy goes down. So I became a little bit more calm, she said, though I did not know how this obedience was going to be carried out. So in the next story, we continue this terrible struggle that she has. So November the 17th, 1902. As the usual hour came for me to be surprised by my usual state, to my great bitterness, but such bitterness that I had never experienced anything similar in my life, my mind was no longer able to lose consciousness. Now, when she says lose consciousness, she means go into ecstasy. My life, my treasure, the one who formed all of my delight, my all-lovable Jesus was not coming. I tried to recollect myself as much as I could, but I felt my mind so awake that I would neither lose consciousness nor sleep. So I would do nothing but break the break to my tears. I did as much as I could to follow in my interior what I would do in the state of unconsciousness of my senses, in other words, in the state of ecstasy. And one by one, I would recall his teachings, his words, and the way I was supposed to remain always united with him. But these were all darts that wounded my heart bitterly, saying to me, after you've seen him every day for 15 years. Now, this is quite a revelation. And this is Louisa herself telling us what has been really happening. After seeing him every day for 15 years, sometimes more, sometimes less, sometimes three or four times, sometimes once. Sometimes he would speak to you, other times he would be silent. But still you would see him, and now you've lost him. It's no wonder she wants only to go to heaven. I mean, if you even saw the Lord thoroughly just once, you would want to go to heaven. Your soul would just simply leap out of your body and go to him, because you're looking at infinite love, infinite mercy, infinite joy, infinite peace. You couldn't stay here in all the misery of that we have down here on the earth. And she said, now I've lost him. You don't see him anymore. You no longer hear his sweet and gentle voice. Everything is over for you. And my poor heart would become so filled with bitterness and sorrow that I can say that my bread was sorrow and my drink was tears. That's Psalm 42, verses 1 to 4. I have nothing but tears for my bread night and day, as they say to me all the day long, where is your God? I was so filled with bitterness that not one drop of water could enter my throat. Isn't that something? These priests don't realise what they're dealing with, and they don't realise that they could kill her. To this, another thorn was added. Oftentimes I had said to my adorable Jesus, oh, how I fear about my state, that it is just me, that it's all fantasy, that it is pretense. And he would say to me, remove these fears, for you will see then that days will come in which, in spite of any effort and sacrifice that you would make to go into ecstasy, you'll not be able to do it. That's in volume 2, he told her that. But in spite of all this, she said, I felt calmness in my interior. Now, that's the big grace that she's getting, that she's not disturbed. For at least I was obeying, though at the cost of my life. So I thought that things would have to continue this way, convincing myself that our Lord no longer wanted me in that state. He had used the bishop to have him give me that obedience. Then after 2 days had passed, now don't forget she is not taking even one sip of water. In the evening, I was about to make my adoration to the crucifix when a flash of light came before my mind. I felt my heart being opened. Now notice, only God can do it. She can't do it. And a voice saying to me, I will keep you suspended for a few days and then I will make you fall again, that is, into ecstasy. And Louisa said, Lord, will you not make me come round yourself if you make me fall? And he said, no, it is a decree of my will to use the work of the priest to make you come round from this state of sufferings. And if they want to know why, let them come to me and ask me. My wisdom is incomprehensible, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9, and has many unusual ways for the salvation of souls. But even though it is incomprehensible, if they want to find the reason, let them go deep, for they will find it bright like the sun. My justice is like a cloud pregnant with rain, thunders and lightning. And in you it found a dam, so as not to unload itself over the people. So let them not want to advance the time of wrath. Oops, there's another shot across the bow for the bishop. And the time of wrath is Revelation chapter 6 to 11. But this is 1902, and the immediate time of wrath would be the First World War. And Louisa said, only for me was this chastisement reserved, with no hope of being freed of it. You've given so many graces to other souls. They have suffered greatly for love of you, yet they have no need of the work of the priest. And the voice continued, you will be freed, not now, but when the slaughters begin in Italy. Third shot across the bow for the bishop. This was for me another reason for sorrows and most bitter tears, Louisa said, so much so that my most lovable Jesus, having compassion for me, moved in my interior. That's Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is within you, and 1 Corinthians 3:16. So he moved in my interior as though placing a veil before what he had told me, and without letting himself be seen, he let me hear his voice saying to me, my daughter, come to me. Do not want to afflict yourself. Let us move justice away for a little and let us give room for love. Otherwise, you will succumb. He knows very well how fragile human nature actually is. And Louisa is continuously being pushed to the very edge. What is demanded of her is heroism beyond heroism. Listen to me, Jesus said. I have many things to teach you. Do you think I have finished speaking to you? No, this is only volume 4 and there are 32 more volumes to go. No, he said, I've not finished. And Louisa said, and since I was crying and my eyes had become two rivers of tears, he added, do not cry, my beloved, but rather give me audience. This morning, I want to hear Mass together with you, teaching you the way that you must hear it. Isn't that fantastic? And so he kept speaking, and I would follow him. But since I could not see him, my heart was split by the pain continuously. From time to time, to stop me crying, he would call me repeatedly, teaching me something about his passion, explaining something to me, or teaching me how to do what he did in his interior during the course of his passion, which I refrain from writing now, reserving it for another time, if he so pleases. And this went on for 2 more days. So I want to leave it there just for the moment.